In order to prepare for our study this evening, we will open by giving you a few moments of silent prayer, if necessary, for rebound. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the power of your word, the opportunity we have to indulge in its teachings under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that we will have an advance in our inventory of your ideas. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 55, document 55, page 8. I have just been speaking to you from document 56, is the one that we were concerned about a moment ago. Where we pick up is this concept here. There are principles that are recognized in the fallen environment of the devil's world that are independent of those that are contained in Scripture. And these principles, of course, are establishment viewpoint. In addition to that, there are other principles that emerge in people's souls and in their minds, in other environments, in other countries that have concepts and ideas that they're happy with utilizing for their daily walk. There are establishment viewpoint principles that are necessary for the maintenance of a client nation, and our founders made sure that we had those. These were men who could think, who could therefore look back on their experiences in Great Britain, the kinds of things that at that time were being imposed upon the population there. There were those that preceded our founders that came here to get away from that, especially the persecution of a religious nature. And therefore, it was decided that we would construct foundational documents that would ensure our freedoms in many different categories. And this emerged as establishment viewpoint. And that provides for us the law of liberty. The liberties that we have in the Constitution give us the law of freedom. And so the law of liberty has to do with the restraints. The law of freedom have to do with how we're able to use our free will to make decisions on how we run our own lives. And so the two must work in concert. And when each are fractured in some way by deviations from standards established in Scripture for each of them, then we have a problem within the client nation. And so not only are there problems with people understanding the foundational principles of our country, this would be the Bill of Rights, the Constitution, the Declaration, and so on. And these things are being ignored now. And in the process, we have Christianity, which over the course of so many decades now, almost a century's worth, believers have deviated away from the mandates of Scripture. And so we have the coagulation of chaos among the two. And this is showing in our client nation presently. By losing the thought, this is by believers deviating from the standards of Scripture, and by losing the thought by members of the population who are trying now to ignore the mandates and restraints of the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and so on, we now see over a course of about, let's just say, 4 or 5 months, the decline of this client nation. And I see that there is a momentum that is building in with regard to the stability of our environment. And I mean by that our political environment. And so it's what we do here is most extremely important, that we hold the fort. Hold the fort in the sense that we must keep moving forward in the invisible war. How this plays out, I don't know. But it is interesting to me that so far no foreign country has come to our shores with ships and in the air with fighter pilots and things of that nature that we were utilizing ourselves in the first two world wars. We are folding up as a people. and therefore being overrun by those who are already citizens of this country and therefore have decided to rebel against established authority. And no one seems to be able to stop it. So how quickly can a client nation fall? I don't know, 6 months? Remains to be seen. But it is absolutely astounding to me how easily it was done. And nobody seemed to say, is anybody going to put a stop to this? So our job is to observe. And so we observe these things, and by our time spent in studying the Word of God and realizing that there are absolute standards, which we spoke of last evening under the concept of aletheia, and that these things never deviate. And so our job is to focus our attention on those things. And what happens in Cosmos Diabolicus, we observe this, we're slack-jawed by it, but our duties remain the same, and that is to keep moving with the inculcation of the Word of God. So there are principles that are recognized in the fallen environment of the devil's world that are independent of those contained in Scripture. Humanity has the tendency to impute to many of them the title of settled law, meaning that it is to be accepted as truth, and this conclusion is reached by human viewpoint. So yet as time passes, what was previously referred to as truth or sometimes settled law is replaced by another discovery which receives the transfer of those accolades. What Scripture provides is an inventory of divine viewpoint which is confirmed by the veracity of divine omniscience and is regarded as immutable fact and accepted as absolute truth. And therefore, we have standards available to us from Scripture that are absolutes, do not deviate. They are aletheia and emeth, absolute truth, from the thinking of God, from the essence of God, made perspicuous to us from revelations in Scripture. And when we find these ideas, we know that if we include those in our inventory of ideas and utilize them to make application in our personal lives, that God will honor these things. So that becomes our duty in this particular time of peril in our client nation. We have standards to go by. They can deviate from other standards that have made us free for almost 250 years, but now being chipped away. That may be what goes on in the devil's world presently. It is not our worry that they're doing that. We have great concern about it because the freedom we enjoy to study the Word of God is being threatened. I don't know how long it will take for them to get around to the First Amendment, where we have the first clause has to do with the freedom to assemble and to study the Word of God. Someone may have a complaint about that later on, I don't know, remains to be seen. But we are seeing fissures emerge in the foundational concepts of our free society, and we will see how it plays out. The thing that I have to encourage you about is do not allow these deviations, do not allow these assaults and attacks on freedom to dissuade you from the fact that you're a member of the royal family of God, and therefore as a result of that, you function inside the bubble. Not only is this truth available to every believer, they are challenged to delve into serious study of the Word of God. The mission is to become witnesses for the prosecution. It is the invisible war. And we do have the appeal. We are smack dab in the middle of the appeal that Lucifer requested and the Lord provided, and we are witnesses for the prosecution. And we do not allow anything going on in the devil's world to rob us of our opportunity, our advantage, and our responsibility to be good witnesses for the prosecution. And we can only do that as we aggrandize our souls with the power of the Word of God. So the mission is to become witnesses for the prosecution. Every believer is free to use his spiritual assets to acquire an inventory of divine thought. That is immutable, so strive for that. Unfortunately, there are those who, although saved, imitate the life of the unbeliever. In John 8, Jesus is in a conversation with the Pharisees. These are unbelieving Jews who consider themselves to be esteemed theologians. These self-aggrandized men were enslaved by human viewpoint, and although revered in the community, were in fact slaves to the lie. And so that pretty much describes so many in our environment today. They're enslaved by the lie, they claim it is true, and that is the inventory that they recall and that they apply. Well, the Lord expresses the reason this is true in John 8, verses 43 through 45. Let's take a look at that. Remember, these are Pharisees. These are the guys to whom he's speaking. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? Sure, they could hear him. They just couldn't understand it, or if they did, they didn't accept it. You are of your father, the devil. Impute that line into the current zeitgeist. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth, aletheia, because there is no truth, ouk, aletheia, in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak truth, aletheia, you do not believe me. So those who are functioning on the lie and assuming it to be true are these Pharisees. And Jesus Christ, by the way, if you want to study upheaval within a society because of loss of thought or absence of thought, just go through the Gospels and see exactly what Jesus Christ was up against. There's nothing new under the sun. Read about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, who were people who knew orally the law. And we're not talking about, in this case, the Mosaic law. We're talking about commentaries upon the Mosaic law, which they asserted were given at Mount Sinai to Moses, which is a big, fat, juicy lie. The law was given at Sinai to Moses. The commentary was not. But yet, we're to understand that Moses memorized every jot and tittle of that expose and has passed it along to the priesthood and ultimately to those who are alive and well in first century Jerusalem. And they're claiming that they know all of the ins and outs of the Mosaic law and how it is to be applied. And they, therefore, are ruling the show in Jerusalem. They're not necessarily from the tribe of Levi. What they are from are a group of, let's call it, pseudo-intellectuals who have memorized the oral law. And it is the oral law that Jesus Christ is up against. And how he defended himself was when he was assaulted by these ideas that he fired back from the Mosaic law. So he's very good at knowing what he was hearing and then what to say back to them. And so what you're learning is from the Word of God, the completed canon of Scripture, the New Testament and all that's in it. That is the law that you go by, the imperative moods that are either positive or negative, the kinds of things that are to be rejected or accepted. You find out what these things are, and that's what you apply, and it's absolutely true. And so we're up against a very similar thing, as if there's nothing new under the sun. It's gone on forever, and now here we are right smack dab in the middle of it. Nothing new. So the problem that James is addressing in his church in Jerusalem is the absence of truth in the souls of some and the rejection of truth in the souls of others. Now, for this reason, the entirety of James chapter 3 addresses this issue, which is expressed by sins of the tongue. Expressed by sins of the tongue. Now, since this is true, it means these believers have not developed an efficient inventory of doctrine because they have not made the personal effort to pursue truth. You can't know the truth if you don't study it. Make yourself available for it. Jesus is teaching the truth and they're against him, and these Pharisees come up and they want to, of course, browbeat him about some stupid idea they have. Now, the Pharisees are in league with the scribes. And, of course, there are Sadducees, and that's another group in and of itself. So these three factions are in the streets of Jerusalem, and they're trying to, what shall we say, justify their positions against the stance of Christ, who knows the Mosaic law and all three categories of the Tanakh. And when he therefore takes on any of these people, he has got replete information with regard to any category they want to bring up. So when they go to the oral law, he knows exactly what to say back. And it bumfuzzles them on many occasions. So since this is true, it means these believers have not developed an efficient inventory of doctrine because they've not made the personal effort to pursue truth. James is teaching the truth, yet those in his congregation were not responding to it. The question emerges as to why. Well, first of all, because they rejected truth. They failed to develop an edification complex of the soul. And so this refers to the system of spiritual growth, which includes steady advance from basic to secondary and finally advanced inventory of truth in the cardia. Not in the noose, but in the cardia. Understood, retained, and applied. That's the idea. So that is a process called the edification complex of the soul. We studied initially in James chapter 3. We did a brief review of it at the end of James chapter 3. And we're back in a review now. And it is important to get this. Now let me give you the next point and then we'll highlight. This requires positive response to biblical instruction from a qualified pastor teacher. This is the process by which spiritual maturity is attained and would resolve the situation James confronts in his church. Now, let's take a look at a combo here. I actually am very proud of this visual, and you know why? I didn't think I could do this. To take two slides and put them together in one slide, because the first 8 or 10 times I tried it, it wouldn't work. But I kept after it. So here's what I want you to see. This is edification complex of the soul on the left. We've recently reviewed that. You go down to the bottom, we're going to build an edifice here. So you have to start with a foundation, and that's going to be number one here. Then because that's the foundation. So we're going to have 8 things here and 8 things over here. Now we're going to reverse the thing. We are situated in the blue zone here, and the bad guys are in the white zone. You can be one or the other, but it depends on where you are in your spiritual growth. Have you advanced and therefore gone into reversionism? Have you therefore been saved through faith in Christ, but never advanced and therefore vulnerable to the challenges on the white side? So here's what we look at. Foundation, salvation received by faith alone in Christ alone. Then we jump to number one in reversionism and its 8 stages. Number one is reaction and distraction. Now, you're not reacting down here, you're responding. Over here, it's reaction and distraction. You're in reversionism. You're therefore in an environment that is a vortex that takes you downhill rather than uphill. Wrong priorities, rejection of authority, lack of objectivity, hypersensitivity. You have retaliation due to perceived wrongs, bad decisions, self-fragmentation, addiction, preoccupation with self, and no spiritual self-esteem. That is the beginning of reversionism. How do you find yourself getting away from that is faith alone in Christ alone. But what we want to look at here is that you're already saved and you can make the advance in the edification complex, but you can choose to go into reversionism, and that puts you on the right-hand side of the chart here. So the first floor of the complex, Operation Z, spiritual growth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Once you get saved, you got to go to Bible class. And therefore, that's Operation Z. We'll take a look at it a little later. But here, it's a frantic search for happiness. Compensation for frustration, discouragement, and loneliness through power, pleasure, approbation, success, status symbols, sex, and materialism. So this is a deviation from standards. This on this side of the ledger, it's making the advance with truth. Now let's go to the second floor. Dispensations, knowing what time it is. You can't understand Scripture unless you know what time it is. And there are six dispensations, and wherever you are in Scripture, you got to know which period of time does this text address. You've got to know that to understand what you're reading. So dispensations, knowing what time it is, and uniqueness, therefore, the church age, which is one of those dispensations. Over here is Operation Boomerang, failure to assuage the reactor factors associated with the frantic search for happiness. This causes these factors to be intensified. You can't get happy. Frustration becomes rage. Discouragement becomes depression. Loneliness becomes desolation. Over here, you make the advance to the third floor, the 10 problem-solving devices. Over here, emotional revolt of the soul. Reactive factors, absent doctrinal thought, including irrationality, egocentricity, instability, imbalance resulting in short-circuiting of gap and doctrinal recall for application, all of that is neutralized. You used to know some stuff, now you know nothing except the lie. Fourth floor, spiritual self-esteem and application of problem-solving devices 7 and 8. 7 is where you get your mind right about God, and therefore you've learned to love God. And then number 8 is when you can be copacetic with your fellow believers, even copacetic with other people. You will learn how to use the royal law against those who are unbelievers. It says, love the people in your periphery. Got that? It doesn't matter whether they're believers or unbelievers. Your job is to apply doctrine. And the best way to handle a person as an unbeliever is to love them. What does that mean for you? It means the personal integrity that you have to stay inside the bubble and see through your behavior patterns you can influence an unbeliever to give you a hearing about the gospel. Or if it happens to be a believer out of fellowship, that you could draw him back inside the bubble. So then we have, this is emotional revolt of the soul, reactive factors, absent doctrinal thought, including irrationality, and so on. Now we go to the fifth floor, spiritual autonomy and the copacetic spiritual life. There's nothing like being happy. And you get happy when you have enough doctrine to realize that God is taking care of the details. You've got His Word. You have the royal law that keeps you out of trouble. And you therefore can move through life as a happy person. And we use the word copacetic. Copacetic because whatever flack is coming in, it bounces off of you. Over here, locked in negative volition toward doctrine. Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life, antagonism, and personality conflicts with a member of the congregation, failure to use gap, unresponsive to doctrine, disorientation to logistical grace, and malfunction of faith rest. Then we have 6 over here. Blackout of the soul. A vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil to be sucked into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with the doctrines of demons. This is total disorientation to the influence of evil. And then we have number 7, lifestyle of the invisible hero and invisible impact. And that's down here, blackout of the soul. We have scar tissue and reverse process reversionism. This is the advanced stage of the reversionistic process. And this is bad trouble down here. Blackout of the soul, a vacuum. See, this is Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a thought, if you've flushed out everything, then a vacuum occurs that will suck in what's left. And what it sucks in is a human viewpoint, human good, evil, chaos, and so on. A scar tissue of the soul, when a scar tissue builds up on the skin. And you get one on your fingers sometimes back in the day when you were actually writing with a pencil. And you get a scar. This is a callus right in here. And the callus is illustrated here in number 7, the scar tissue of the soul. The callus is in the soul because of human viewpoint, human good and evil has therefore developed an inventory of erroneous thinking. And that inventory, therefore, has to be peeled off one layer of flesh at a time. Just peel it off through doctrine. If you can't do that, it builds up, and therefore truth can't penetrate. And so ultimately, you're in a reverse process reversionism. So this doctrine amplifies the power biblical truth provides, and with such an inventory, believers are able to not only continue their spiritual advance, but encourage others to join them. You do that with a royal law. Now, I've been here 35 years. There have been people who come and go at Grace Doctrine Church. Some of you are veterans here. Some of you are rather new by comparison to some. But some people over the course of 35 years have left this church because they couldn't get along with somebody else in it, which is probably the worst reason to leave a church. And, of course, I have to grow in grace. And so if I had enough sense back in the 80s and the 90s to be able to teach the royal law accurately, maybe something would have changed. But nevertheless, the point is they did what they did and then they got gone. And that's their business, by the way. I'm not upset about that. I'm just telling you what happened. But people want to leave. That's their business. We don't invite anybody to come here. We don't ask anybody to leave. The only thing we can do is just teach doctrine. But the point I want to make about this is that you have to learn to get along with other people over whom you have no authority. And if they make some stupid remark, do something stupid, that's their problem before the Lord, not yours. And so they offend you in some way. Well, they have a right to offend you. What I mean by that, some people do things like that. They're offensive people. Are you going to let offensive people cause you to get out of fellowship and leave the church? Some do. You have to write that off. The guy's had a bad day. He doesn't have as much doctrine as you do, or whatever your rationale happens to be. You just get along with what? Integrity, which is the royal law. And what is integrity? Integrity is the concept that you've acquired righteous standards in your soul. Righteous standards from what source? The Word of God makes them immutable. They have to be defended. Now, God has justice and He can guard His righteousness. You have to develop an internal police force in order to do that yourself volitionally. And the internal police force for you, where justice rides, is in your conscience. And your conscience has to be educated about those concepts and ideas from Scripture that keep you on the straight and the narrow. In other words, keep moving forward with righteous principles. Pull the two together, and the inventory of ideas that you possess gives you the ability to love others that are difficult to love. And therefore, you do it by staying inside the bubble regardless of the incoming flack, regardless of it. So now we have that problem in the churches. Now it's in the streets of the Union. And nobody is able to use the royal law. See where it's gotten us? If we can't get our righteousness and our justice and our conscience all squared away together so that we can love our neighbors as ourselves. Can't do that anymore. Look at what's going on in the streets of America. There ain't no royal law there. Now, Ms. Lamb would have me say there's not any royal law there. If what the Bible teaches is absolutely true, that's the point there. That is the point. It's absolutely true and is the antidote for the lie. If knowing the truth enables the believer to build an inventory of truth by which he can make good decisions from a position of strength, Then its system of learning needs to be reviewed before we engage the problems James addresses in chapter 3. So at this point, we study the doctrine of the edification complex of the soul. However, we just reviewed that study in JS 351, maybe 6 weeks ago, I forget exactly. And that begins in lesson 128, for example. Now, what follows is a brief review with emphasis on the gift of pastor-teacher. So let's get cracking here with the edification complex of the soul. The introduction is definition of terms. Point one, to edify. We're going to talk about the edification complex of the soul. Okay, what does edification mean? It means give information that aggrandizes your inventory. You're edified with each Bible class. You're edified with doctrines that you're able to pull together. You're edified by that inventory that you can reference for application. So you have to edify. It means to build or construct. It's therefore a dwelling or an edifice. So pretend you're building some type of building in your soul. So use a building concept. So in fact, back over here, you see that we start off with a foundation and we go all the way up to the top floor here, lifestyle of the invisible hero and invisible impact. So we're building an edifice here. And we start out and have to have a foundation, and that's salvation. To build or construct, to work up or fashion materials into a building or a structure. To build up, fashion, organize a system, an institution, a law, a moral quality, to establish or strengthen a person, to take form, to grow, also to prosper, achieve success. The third example is in religious use, to build up the church, build up the soul in faith and holiness, to benefit spiritually, to strengthen, and therefore to support, to inform, to instruct, to improve in a moral sense, to profit in a spiritual sense, to gain instruction generally. So all of those definitions take you up to a point that you have many options in order to edify your inventory of ideas. You edify your inventory. So edification. Let's do a brief definition. In religious use, after Greek oikotame, in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 31, the building up of the church, the building up of the soul in faith and in holiness, that's integrity, the imparting of moral and spiritual ability and strength by suitable instruction and exhortation. I consider myself exhorting tonight. Complex, consisting of or comprehending various parts united or connected together, formed by combination of different elements. In other words, a composite of information from different sources, 11 categories of systematic theology, for example. And then you have a compound, set of things or ideas to join, unite, and attach to combine into a complex whole. What would the complex whole be? It would be a vast inventory of biblical concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines that you can reference on a moment's notice and apply to the situation in which you're engaged. The soul. Let's put our essence up here. The human soul consists of four categories. Self-consciousness is the awareness of one's existence. You do know who you are. Number two, mentality, the thinking part of man composed of the nous and the cardia. It's very important about these two Greek words here. This is receptive comprehension. You can be positive or negative, or you don't know. You take in information from a Bible class, you can be positive to that. Receptive comprehension, yes, I believe that. Receptive comprehension, no, I don't believe that. Or the question mark, that don't make no sense to me. Cardia, perceptive comprehension. This is where you say, I get that, and I'm going to keep that, and I'm going to store it in my cardia for recall and application. So that's the mentality. Volition, the ability to independently make positive and negative decisions. You are a decision-making machine. You are free. Your volition is free, and that is the issue with regard to other people. They also have a volition that is free. They can use it any way they want. And you allow them and their use of volition to get on your nerves. And therefore, you get out of fellowship, and then you go to war with these people, verbally or otherwise. Have we not studied James 3 all the way through? Verbally or otherwise. So that's the concept there. So that's volition. Conscience, power of evaluation in the area where norms and standards are contained. So the conscience is really your development. Everybody's born with a conscience. You have a soul at physical birth, and you have a conscience. And if you're very familiar with children, you know that their conscience is pretty wacky at the very beginning. It's whatever's up to them, whatever they want to do, wherever they want to go, whatever they want to tear up. That's their volition. And they really are not to be held responsible for that because they're dumber than dirt. They have to be trained of what is right and what is wrong and how you behave yourself and so on. But the conscience, therefore, has to be developed into something that is admirable. And that's why parents are important. And that is one of the contributions to the chaos we face in our society, is that the nuclear family has been destroyed. Nobody's being taught how to think by parents, plural. So these words combine to define the spiritual process by which a believer, under the filling and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, is enabled to grow spiritually with the ultimate objective of attaining spiritual maturity. Problem-solving devices and the spiritual advance is a good time to illustrate this idea. You have to start at zero. And this is when you're born, and you're a heathen at that point, a goyim. And so here is why that salvation, where you have imputed righteousness and justification by the judicial act of God, and this is positional sanctification, you're saved. What is it that you know? I place my faith in Christ, and I now have eternal life. That's the inventory of ideas for you. Now, where you go the next day is very important. What do you do next? I've told you about that time that I worked with Billy Graham on a crusade down in Alabama. And one of the tactics, policies that they had, is after the presentation of the evangelist was over and people filled out the cards, you know, come down front to get the cards. I found out why they do that. They want to make sure the people down front are going to make sure that they did believe in Christ through faith alone in Christ alone. And if they did, they are given a card, and the card, they are to write down on the card the concepts that will take them on the next day's journey. And one of the things the card does is say, you need to find a church and begin going to church so you can learn the Word of God. That's the idea. In other words, now you're saved, but you don't know anything. Now go find a place that you're comfortable of attending that can teach you what the Word of God says. So that's the idea right here. Salvation, personal sanctification, what do I do next? And the thing that you do next has to do with getting to that church and taking in the Word of God and building up this inventory of ideas through problem-solving devices, starting with confession alone to God alone, achieve the filling of the Holy Spirit as a result, and use the faith rest technique to recover from sin or otherwise. And so this entire section here is experiential sanctification by works. See, this is salvation by grace down here. But after you're saved, you're justified, experiential sanctification, justification by works. Justified by what concept? By taking the Word of God, retaining it in your soul, and applying it in your personal lives. You're being justified by the fact that you have the Word of God that you utilize to resolve issues. We uncovered this in James chapter 2, as you recall. we have this very dangerous verse, Abraham was justified by his works. And so people who do not exegete or are told by somebody at a cemetery and they get up in a pulpit and tell people that you've got to do works to get saved. Justification is not necessarily salvation. It depends on the context. And the context there is what's the working object that Abraham needs in order to honor God. And that is to get his mind around the Abrahamic covenant. And it took 40 years for him to be able to pull that trigger. So justification by works, what were the works that justified him before God? Unsheathing the knife. Now, he had to work his way up here through these problem-solving devices. This is church age stuff, of course, here, but you can get it out of the Old Testament. And then you got a spiritual winner, occupation with Christ. Temporal escrow, then you have ultimate sanctification here. So this is positional, this is experiential, this is ultimate right here. And you made it all the way to face-to-face with the Lord. So these words combine to define a spiritual process by which a believer under the filling and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is enabled to grow spiritually with the ultimate objective of attaining spiritual maturity. And see, that's up here. And you work your, there are various levels of the advance, you see. Adolescence, adulthood, winter believer. Down here, you know nothing except you're saved. Now, what are you going to do? What's your next step? Are you going to get your mind right about this? Can you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to confess your known sins to the Father in prayer? And you will be forgiven of those sins and filled with the Holy Spirit, making you available to His teaching ministry. Get in a local church and start concentrating. Faith rest technique keeps you inside the bubble. And on it goes. But you get the drill. Now, the world presents categories of truth as humans observe various phenomena. Scientific research, discovery of mathematical formulae, studies in biology and in various technical fields, just to name a few. The world is filled with areas of knowledge and all legitimate. The things I just mentioned here as illustrations are legitimate. It's the thing that God has created. What did I say? A technical fields? He created the technical fields. He is Mr. Gravity. He's the one that's holding everything together. So Newton was able to find out about gravity, but he could not tell you how it worked. And other people came in and said, how does it work? And he said, I don't know. I just discovered it, that's all. And he didn't know because he didn't read the Bible, which says that Jesus Christ holds everything together, which means he's gravity. And the scientists won't go there, so they still don't know. All these areas of human inquisitiveness, plus many others, have produced advances over the millennia. And we're proud about that. We've really made a lot of progress as far as understanding how the world operates. So new discoveries improve man's understanding of a given discipline, but the necessity of continuing to do research confirms we have not exhausted all there is to know on a given discipline. Now this moves us into document number 56, and I hope everybody in Dorito land has a copy of this by now. Point four, the Greek word for edification is the noun oikotomai. It is the act of building as a process and that which is built. Edification or advancement, edification for spiritual profit or advancement. And then we have examples on these in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, and 16 and 29. Let's see about these. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, that's euangelistes, and some as pastors, teachers, we have poimen didaskalos. Shepherds, teachers is how it's literally translated. And so the pastor is a shepherd, and the sheep come in to get information, and then he teaches. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The work of service has to do with knowing what to do with the information that you receive in Bible study. And then you have that inventory available to apply. And so the work of service, and that's to the building up of the body of Christ. The building up has two categories, other people being saved and brought into the body, the church body. And secondly, the concept of a building up the body with the category of all functioning together as a unit. And so that's the body of Christ concept. Now let's drop down to verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. So you become an individual part of a larger creation. The creation here is the body of Christ that meets in a local church building. So you are body of Christ universal, body of Christ those that meet locally, and then also you meet in a building, and therefore that is how you pull everything together. Verse 29, I don't think I finished the verse, but go back. Fitted and held together by every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in integrity. The integrity concept here in a local church is to get you to where you can use the royal law with fellow members of the royal family of God and stay in fellowship. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification or katame, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Grace orientation. So if you got anything to say, make it a grace-oriented idea. We can fuss and moan and blow hot air about things going on around us, with which we, I assume, all agree this evening. But there's nothing we can do about it as far as the devil's world is concerned. The thing we can do about it is to grow in grace. That's what we can do. The noun or kodame refers to the accumulation of biblical truth through the system enabled by the filling and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. That's the how-to. What are you going to do? Well, here's the how-to. Now, by the way, the how-to takes place right here. Experiential sanctification, justification by works. Take in the information. Retain it in the cardia. When application time comes, pull the trigger. Consistent attendance to the teaching of the word by a qualified pastor teacher results in the continued development of one's biblical edification. It is a process. I remember, it's been several years ago now, I hit on the process idea here. And I could see lights go on in an individual's eyes that he finally clicked and got it. You come in here, you don't know squat necessarily. Or you could have been in some of these weird churches and been taught all this razzmatazz and come in here and it's a disassembling process. Well, I've got to disassemble all of this stuff that's in my soul, see if I can now rebuild and get something that makes sense to me. And I kept saying, look, people that are new to this, it's okay, because in order to be a good, well-functioning Christian executor of the Word of God is a process. And the process has to continue to move forward steady as you go. It took a year to build this church. I swear it started in August and they finished in August. Now, we did run into some problems, like there's a piece of rock big as Dallas under this thing, and they didn't know the rock was there. So we had to move the church from one spot to another, before they actually got started, and then they started building again. And they built and they built and they built, and then finally they said, okay, we're through. Okay, that's the building took a year to get here. How long does it take to take the information coming in and build all the way up to where you are a daily functioning power working entry into the plan of God? It's a process. And somewhere along in here, it clicked. I saw it click in that guy's eyes. He got it. I don't have to know everything. I don't have to be because I misunderstand some things, that's okay. I just have to be in the process. In academia, I think that's where I am. In academia, a student shows up at class, and a qualified professor instructs those assembled in the pertinent principles of the subject matter. And the student learns from the professor without a middleman. Okay, so I've done that. You all have too. You go to a class, somebody's standing up in front. They claim they're educated about a given subject, and they start teaching the crowd. That would be the students. And then after a while, horrifyingly for me, they give you a test. And so you have to see if you can recall whatever he said. And I'd certainly know about the process as a result of those experiences because I was absent from the process. But nevertheless, you get the drill. So academia shows this illustration, but you've got a teacher communicating to students, and that's the process. Over the course of the semester, edification is built up as categories specific to the subject are communicated and hopefully retained by the students. Periodic tests reveal who among the group has become the most edified as opposed to those who were less so. I was among the less so. For the believer in Jesus Christ, his duty before the Lord is to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 3:18. However, this growth process is accomplished significantly different, in a significantly different way than in academia. Different. Decidedly so. Importantly so. The Bible is acclaimed as the Word of God. Its revelations contain the thinking of God transmitted to us by means of a divine system of communication. It is God's desire that each believer advance to spiritual maturity. This is the meaning and the objective of edification. So we have 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge, that's epinosis, of the truth, aletheia. Now, the mechanics. The mechanics of how a believer achieves the attainment of this knowledge involves a system of divine didactics that incorporates a relationship between God the Father and selected members of the human race in both the Old and New Testaments. In other words, God starts the thing. He started that with Adam and Esau. They were to take information that he taught every afternoon in the shank of the evening. He came in for Bible class. And they were to sit there and they were to take notes. And then the next day they were to aggrandize what they had heard by another Bible class. And it's been the same way ever since. Somewhere along the way from that day forward, someone has stood up and said something about the Word of God, and people were to respond to that. And of course, you have those in the dispensation of the Gentiles. There were processes and procedures for that. The dispensation of Israel, process and procedures for that through the priesthood, and on you go. And now we're in the church age. Now, the system transferred divine thought from the mind of God to select men who then recorded the revelation into writing. The codifying of divine revelation is called inspiration. And now, that's this visual right here. And again, I've stolen. I do a lot of stealing. and I stole this from Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer. His system, this is a system of divine didactics. Didactics is a system of teaching. And therefore, how is it we start with revelation? God had the idea, and he therefore wanted us to know what he's thinking, and then how, in turn, he wants us to learn how to think. Now, we won't go through this because you've seen it before, but it's very important that revelation is direct divine influence of communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers, which is about 40-plus people, all men. Then inspiration, direct divine influence, ensured their accurate transfer of truth into written languages. That's the Hebrew of the Old Testament with just a tad of Aramaic. And then you have the New Testament, which is Koine Greek with a tad of classical scattered here and there. They wrote it down. Interpretation, see, once this is done, the Bible, the canon is complete, and that's it. There are communicators along the way. Now, in the church age, its pastors, guided by the Holy Spirit, discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. Okay? Then they communicate what they discover through hermeneutics, verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. You only have one church. Illumination. Everybody sits out there. Once I get through with the communication, my job is done. And you're sitting there listening through all of this. What is your duty at this point? Your duty is to illuminate. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are unable to understand and retain Bible doctrines. You listened, you heard, you understood, you transferred, and you've got the piece of information in your soul. The transfer is complete, and therefore justification by works is where you, under animation, are enabled by the Holy Spirit to apply resonant doctrines to life and circumstances. A believer is able to be justified by works when he takes the Word of God as the working object of his faith. And when you've got working objects in your cardia that you can call upon repeatedly over time, what is going to ultimately occur? Justification by works. The working objects for Abraham to unsheathe that knife was 40 years of getting in his mind five categories of the Abrahamic covenant. For us, faith alone in Christ alone starts the process. That's by faith alone. Once in the system, you're justified by works if you have an inventory to access in order to recall information for application. And there has to be working objects for you to apply anything to justify your spiritual life. Well, I've rattled on. We'll take up Revelation on Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will aggrandize what we've noted this evening, amplifying our recall for these very important doctrines. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.